Okay, I want you to be finding Revelation chapter 14 this morning. We're continuing in our study that we've been in for quite some time now called The Beginning and the End, and we are alternating between Genesis and Revelation, and today we're in Revelation 14. So look at verses 14 through 20. And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. If you were with us at the beginning of our study of Revelation, you know that the book is divided into three parts. The Apostle John was instructed to write about the things about the things which he has seen, about the things which are, and about the things which are to be hereafter. So in the first chapter, he writes about the things which he has seen, namely the glorified Christ. Well, then he writes about the things which are, and he pins in the third and fourth chapters the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which are also seven letters to the seven church ages. We're in the last of those church ages, which is represented by the church, the letter to the church of Laodicea. And then in chapter 4, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, he writes about the third division, which is the things which shall be hereafter. And the very first event that happens in that third section about the things which shall be hereafter is the rapture of the church. Now, at any time, the trump can sound, and Christians are going to be caught up into the air to meet Christ in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, after the church is taken out, there's going to be a period known as the Great Tribulation. And at that time, a great dictator will rise in the world. He's called by many names in the Bible, but the most common name, perhaps, is the Antichrist. He'll come out of that European Federation, which is made up of the nations that consisted of, that made up the old Roman Empire. And the Antichrist is going to make a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel. And in the midst of that treaty, at the three-and-a-half-year mark, he's going to go in and have his image set up in the temple that will be rebuilt by that time, and then demand that he be worshipped as God. At that time, the nation of Israel will realize they've been duped, and the scales will fall from their eyes, and they will refuse to worship the Antichrist, and he will unleash the greatest persecution that the world has ever known and will attempt to exterminate the Jews from the face of the earth. And just about the time it looks like he's going to succeed, the Lord is going to come again, and this time he won't be coming for his saints. This time he'll be coming with his saints. This time it won't be a secret rapture. This time he's going to come in great glory and vengeance on those who know not God. The Antichrist is going to gather the great armies of the world in a valley known as the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle of all the ages is going to take place. And that summary brings us kind of up to date where we are today in chapter 14. There's going to be a harvest. So the first thing that I want you to notice is the Lord of the harvest. We've planted in this world seeds of rebellion and sin and strife and unbelief. And as surely as I'm standing here today, a harvest is coming. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we're headed for a harvest of Holocaust like the world's never seen. Verse 14 says that the Lord has a sickle in his hand. Now, this is a different picture of Jesus than we've ever known before. Today, he doesn't appear as a redeemer. He appears as a judge. Folks, one of these days, you're going to meet Jesus. You're either going to meet him as the one who gathers, like one who gathers the wheat into the garner, or as one who casts the chaff into the furnace to be burned with unquenchable fire. But you will meet him. So what harvest is this? Well, in order to understand, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 13. So hold your place there in Revelation 14. Go back to Matthew 13. And there we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30 and then some other verses as well. But in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto him, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So the harvest we read about here is the same harvest that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 14. And Jesus goes on to explain this parable a little further down in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13 verses 37 through 40, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, it's Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. So that goes right back to Revelation 14. And the reapers are the angels. We read about those angels in Revelation 14. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. So there are two types of harvest here. And I'm not going to make any bones about it. This is a difficult passage, okay? In a sense, a harvest takes place at the rapture. But that we're not talking about that here. We're talking about later on. And there are two types of harvest here. First, there's the harvest of the weeds or the wicked ones. Then there's the harvest of the vine. Revelation 14, verse 9. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Well, the first harvest has to do with religious pretenders, unsaved people who seem religious. They're going to be judged in the first harvest. Then he has this general harvest of the ungodly world. And Jesus, who has this sharp sickle in his hand, is the one who's going to differentiate between the wheat and the tares. It's not our business to separate the wheat from the tares. We're not going to be here anyway. Jesus says, let both grow together till the end of the age. Now you have to remember, to help you understand this, and I don't have time to get into a lot of this morning. There are going to be people saved during the Great Tribulation. The church is already gone. Anybody who did not hear a plain presentation of the gospel message before the rapture, and there's going to be people born during all of this time, they're going to have the opportunity to be saved as well. And there's going to be a harvest among them. And there's going to be the devil and the Antichrist and his cohorts, just like we have the devil today. And there's, so I don't want you to get too far confused about this, but there's another harvest coming other than the rapture. And Jesus says, look, both grow together till the end of the age. Why? Because if we take the sickle in our hands, we're going to make some mistakes. Sometimes we're going to see some awful-looking Christians. Remember what we talked about last week? Lot. You'd be hard-pressed to ever believe that Lot was a Christian, but the Bible calls him righteous Lot. So God saw something in his heart. Remember, we look on the outward things of a man, but God looks on the heart. And God saw something in Lot that we just flat can't see. But we might see some awful-looking Christians like Lot, and then we might see some fine-looking tares. Jesus knows the difference. And thank goodness he's the one who judges. Now, I want us to see how difficult it is for us to distinguish between what's true and what's false. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Just think of all the false things that are in the world. First of all, there's a false Jesus. In verse 4 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." There's several places in the scriptures where it talks about false Christ, false Jesuses. There are demon spirits that use the name of Jesus. There are liberal preachers preaching a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Don't believe somebody who comes peddling their literature at your door saying, "We believe in Jesus." You better find out what Jesus they believe in. The Bible says, "If any abide not in the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him good speed." Don't mess with them. Not only is there a false Jesus, there's a false spirit. In verse 4 it says, "Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received." Listen, the devil would love to confuse you with some false spirit imitating the Holy Spirit. That's why in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Try or test the spirits to see whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." People are doing all sorts of strange things today, thinking that they're quote unquote in the spirit. But they're being carried away by a mob of demon spirits. Many of them are worshiping another Jesus, which is not the true Jesus. Not only is there a false Jesus, not only is there a false spirit, there are false ministers and preachers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he's saying the devil's got his preachers out there who imitate the real thing, but they're false. Pulpits across the land are occupied by ministers who are seemingly good men, who are telling you that you ought to go out and do acts of righteousness. They seem so sweet, so good, but you know what? That's the way the devil works. And to confound all of that, there are false brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, Paul is telling some of the things that he's been through as an apostle of Christ. And he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. And look at this one. In perils among false brethren. He saves that one for the last because it's the worst. When you have people preaching a false Christ with a false spirit, with false ministers, and false brethren, you're going to need somebody with a great deal of discernment who has a sharp sickle who can divide and discern. Well, in the meantime, the tares and the wheat are growing together, and the tare looks a whole lot like the wheat. Us farmers, if you've ever been on a farm or you know farmers, there's a thing that we have in our fields, Terry can verify, we call it cheat wheat. Looks just like the real thing for a while. You have to wait until it matures to find out what's real and what isn't. Well, these tares and this wheat grows together. Tares look a lot like the wheat. And it's not our job, Jesus says, to go out there killing the weeds because we might pull up some good wheat. He says, I'll take care of that when the time comes. And not only do I want you to notice the Lord of the harvest, I want you to notice the law of the harvest. And this is important because we see all three basic laws of the harvest are right here in this battle of Armageddon. The first one is this. The first law of the harvest is that you reap what you sow. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, not as obvious as you think. Secondly, you reap later than you sow. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow. And the third law of the harvest is you'll always reap more than you sow. Someone said, anybody can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the number of apples in a seed. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 15, it says that the harvest of this earth is ripe, but what has the world been sowing all this time? Well, it's been sowing sin. It's been sowing rebellion. It's been sowing anarchy and God hatred and all that sort of thing. But God's law is not going to be broken. The world's going to reap what it has sown. God is not mocked. Now, if you've made up your mind that you're going to live for the devil, if you're going to sow to the flesh, then I promise you, you're going to reap what you have sown. As someone said, for every kick, there's a kickback. On the other hand, you can't go out and sow good things without reaping a good harvest. Every seed you plant for Jesus is going to sprout too. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. So what is it that you need? Well, whatever you need, that's what you go plant. You need friends? How many seeds of friendship have you sown? Over in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, if you want to have a friend, then you must first of all show yourself to be friendly. So you're going to have to sow some seeds of friendship. If you want people to love you, you're going to have to start loving people. But this world has sown the seeds of Christ rejection. And so it's going to reap a harvest of Christ rejection. And secondly, you're going to reap later than you sow. Verse 15 says, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Well, back there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40, Jesus said that the harvest would come at the end of the age. Well, we're there right now. It's just about harvest time. And I can assure you that your sin is not slipping past God. He hasn't, just because he hadn't judged you yet, that doesn't mean you're getting away with it. He's watching for the crop. He's waiting for it to get fully ripe. before he thrust in the sickle to harvest. Now remember, you're also going to reap more than you sow. Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Out of a single grape seed grows a vine on which there are many, many clusters of grapes. Look at verses 19 through 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Folks, I don't know if you've ever studied that out. That's a river of blood that's 200 miles long and 4 feet deep. Millions of people are going to die instantly at the Battle of Armageddon. An army of 200 million will come from the Orient alone. China already boasts an army of 200 million. And they're listed, you know, Gog and Magog is the biblical language. China and Russia, if you want to put it in modern day English. Armies from all over the world are going to come to this place. And they're all going to be slain by the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus. What is called the sword of the Lord? Right here. So he's saying that by a word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus will all of these millions of people be slain. You know what I think the words are going to be? When Jesus says, drop dead. And it'll be over that fast. See, you'll be coming with Christ to this battle, but you won't be doing any of the fighting. He fights with that word, that sword in his mouth. And if he just says, drop, I mean, millions of people instantly. Yeah. People who betrayed him. People who led people away from him. Well, yes, this world's going to reap more than it's sown. And we've seen the Lord of the harvest, we've seen the law of the harvest, and the final thing I want you to see is the lessons of the harvest. The Bible tells us that if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, if that's the case, then don't you think we ought to be soul winners? Isn't that what Christ commissioned us to be? When he said, go into all the world, preaching in my name, baptizing, and all of that, that was the great commission that he gave to us. There's coming a harvest of good as well as a harvest of evil. And we'd better be out there sowing the seed of God right now, because here we sit in our padded pews, in our fine building, listening to great Christian music, being comforted by modern air conditioning. But Luke 12:48 says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. We've been given a lot. And the Lord's going to require a lot at our hand as well. There's a lost world out there for whom Jesus died. Do you have a burden for souls? Is there somebody for whom you're praying right now? Is there somebody that you've been witnessing to? If not, why not? A horrible harvest is coming soon. And if we just would, we could have a bountiful, bountiful harvest of souls. But you know what? You're never, ever going to see a harvest of any kind if you don't plant the seeds first. That's what we've been called upon to do. Plant seeds of righteousness. Be soul winners. Be preachers of the gospel. If you think the only one who's supposed to preach the gospel is the guy who stands up here behind this pulpit, you've got it sincerely wrong. You need to go back and do some serious Bible study. Our musicians are going to come here in just a moment. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. But I want you to understand, you're supposed to be the preachers of the gospel as well. That's not something that was just given to the apostles or given to people who stand behind a pulpit. That's given to every Christian. That Great Commission's to every Christian. And we all may have different ways of sharing the gospel. That's fine. But don't fail to share the gospel in whatever way it is God's given you to do it. You know, sharing the gospel with your neighbor may be as simple as if they lose somebody in their family or have some tragedy, it may start, sharing the gospel may start with baking them a pie and going and taking it to them next door. You know, I've had men who were desperately hard to reach. They were so hardened against God. And you know what I asked the church to do with me? I asked them to start praying that God would create a circumstance in that person's life where they would have to cry out to God. You better be armed and ready for duty before you pray that prayer. You just don't know how serious that can get. But we've seen people reach that way. People who lambasted us as Christians and as a church, and we began to pray for that person, and God created a circumstance in their life where they desperately needed God, and who was the first one on their door? We were there. What can we do to help you? And you know what they said? Why would you do that for me after the way I've treated you? You know what? That's scriptural. Isaiah said, when you do that, it's like heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. They're saying, why? You know, it just burns. They realize what they've been doing, and here you repay evil with good. Sometimes that's what it takes. What are we going to sing, Larry?
348.
348? 40. 348. Okay, let's stand. Let's have our invitation here. Friend, harvest is getting close, getting real close. And if you're not ready, you better get ready while the getting's good, because time is running out. If you need to come today, you come during the invitation. You come.
Father, we thank you for this great day here at church, Lord. We just are pleased and that you've honored us here today, Lord. And we thank you that for your presence. We thank you for the message that we've heard today, Lord. We once again remember our youth and our graduates, Lord, as they they move forward in their lives, and we just ask that you, again, create a hedge of protection around those youth as they move forward, and bless them and keep them wherever they go. Lord, bless the feeding, the food, the opportunity to visit with these youth as becomes available here in the next few minutes. Lord, we just ask that you make that a great opportunity. Lord, continue with us this rest of the afternoon and make it a good day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll join hands together. We'll sing.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing now, everyone. Let us feel His love begun. Let us join our hands so the world will know we are one.
Thank you. Boom, boom, boom.